the command and motive for steadfastness. I want to direct your attention to the very last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, the apostle writes, my beloved brethren, he's speaking to Christians, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I love this for several reasons, of course, but Paul concludes his great treatise on the resurrection with his characteristic therefore. He stops to make a practical use of the doctrine. He was the great master of doctrine, but at the same time, he was always a practical teacher. He didn't leave us in some sort of ethereal land just to dwell on wonderful, high, lofty thoughts. He said, so what does that mean? How should you act? Let us learn even from that practice that the practical must ever flow from the doctrinal, or else we're left with empty theory instead of true godliness. You don't ever really know a doctrine until you know how it affects your life, how to apply it. The Puritans, often in their structure of their sermons, in the structure of their sermons, the main text was proving the text, where they would deal with what the text is saying, and then their practical lesson was called the improvement of the text. How do you improve on the Word of God? By putting it into action, you see. So you do not know a doctrine until you see its practical application in your life. I was challenged with that when I was learning the doctrine of the Trinity, of the Triunity. And I won't get into that, but we've done it before, but there's very clear practical applications for you and me once we understand that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit actually deal with various parts of our life. So there are practical applications to it all. As you discover truth in God's Word, and I hope you continue to do that, ask the Holy Spirit, that part of God that is within you, there's part of that practical application of the Trinity, the God that lives within you, ask Him to show you how to apply it. Don't leave your devotions just drifting in the clouds. Leave with how to put your foot on the ground. You never really know a man because you recognize his features. You name a celebrity or a political figure or somebody like that, you know. Yeah, I know him. Yeah, what does he eat for snacks? Well, probably you don't know. You don't really know a person when you recognize his features. To do that, you need to know his character. Some brethren love doctrine. We find a lot of those in the school, Bible school, where they go. You sit and talk and chew the fat and so on. But the moment they hear of practice, they shy away from it. In fact, they sometimes denounce it as legalism, and they just grow weary of that which they dare not contradict. Let us never be like that. Let us long for the truth, but to follow the truth all the way through to its practical holiness. In fact, 2 Peter 1:5, he says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, that's the faith of salvation, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. It's not start out with knowledge. The knowledge to do what, you see? In fact, as Pastor Porter was relaying his weeping before God in his early Christian life, saying, "What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live?" That was the goal of virtue. And God gave him the knowledge. This is the way it's supposed to work for us. Be concerned about how to be the person God wants you to be, and then find the knowledge that helps you do that. Let us desire to know, but let us long to act according to the knowledge. Bare knowledge will become a source of pride to us. The great reformer Martin Luther said, "The first time we meet Satan, he was at the tree of knowledge, and he's been there ever since." He was a great scholar, dealing with scholars who were as lost as they could be, and arguing against everything he had to say concerning justification by faith. Paul tells us this, the apostle, God spoke to him to say this, 1 Corinthians 8:1. "Now as touching things offered unto idols," this practical thing, how you're supposed to deal with these things, "we know that we all have knowledge." But here's the problem. Knowledge puffeth up, makes you proud. But charity, true Christian love, edifieth. He says it's how you're dealing with people concerning these things offered to idols that makes the difference. Don't go swaggering around saying, "I have knowledge that there's no such thing as an idol. It's just imagination, so I can do all of this." He says, don't do it if you're going to hurt another brother. "Well, I have knowledge and he doesn't have knowledge." Yes, but you don't have love if you do this and hurt him. So let everyone here that knows anything, that has learned things about the Word of God, pray that God, in fact, will teach him what he would have him to do according to that knowledge. Our text has two things in it. I want you to notice first the two great qualities of Christian character, the one being steadfast and unmovable, that's really one concept, the other always abounding in the work of the Lord. Two characteristics. You can be rooted and grounded but not producing anything. See? Then notice secondly that it gives us the great motive for cultivating these two qualities. And that motive is, you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So let's look first of all at the two great qualities of the Christian character. I want you to sense something about this, and that is, you can do this. You don't have to have some impressive IQ, intellect, academic background, something or other to accomplish this. You just need to stick by the stuff. You just need to know what's right and keep on with that, you see. All of us can do that, if we're willing. The first one that he mentions is to be steadfast, unmovable. You think about being a good soldier. A soldier needs two qualities. Steadiness under fire. You're not just panicking, running away. And enthusiasm during the charge. See? The first, that steadiness is more essential in most battles. Victory often depends upon the power of endurance. And I believe this is what God is saying to us, that there may be those out leading the charge with great enthusiasm, and maybe we're not those people. Maybe we're not at a place where we can command the attention of so many people. But we can keep by the stuff. We can stay true. Let's look at the two words. Be ye steadfast. This translates the Greek word meaning firm rather than infirm, weak, immovable, steadfast. So let me encourage you. You know what this means. So be steadfast in the doctrines of the gospel. Cling to what you know. Don't be ready to just leave it. Oh, there's something new. This guy wrote that this means this, you see. Cling to what you know. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they, these people that leave, will not endure sound doctrine. They won't bear it. But after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. It's like, I want my ears to be tickled. Scratch me behind the ear like a good collie, you know. I want to fulfill my desires. Give me a reason for that. Sound doctrine? That makes me think of God and others. Where am I in this? Then you leave. So hold fast the form of sound doctrine. Paul writes to Titus, Titus 1:9, speaking to Titus, the prospective pastor, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. As he hath been taught is literally just the words in teaching, that he may be able by sound doctrine both two things, to exhort and to convince the gainsayer, the person who's speaking against. Exhort them because their motive is wrong, and convince them because they are not dealing with the truth. How do you do this? Not by leaving, but by holding fast, holding tight the faithful word. So ask yourself, what truth is so certain and so important that you would give your life to maintain it? If somebody says, contradict this or you die, what is the truth so certain, so important to you, that you would say, fire away, because I cannot leave this truth? Is there any doctrine for which a wise man would yield his body to be burned? They have through the ages. We will not change. We will hold fast. According to modern liberalism, religion is a mere matter of opinion. No opinion is of sufficient importance to be worth fighting for. Just let them have their opinion. The martyrs may have spared themselves a world of loss and pain. The early Baptists might have spared themselves a life of antagonism, but no, they would not do that. We will not allow our babies to be sprinkled with water and call it baptism. The Baptist said, we will not wear robes in the pulpit as though we're different from the people in the pews. This is a false doctrine, clergy and laity. We're just people, sinners saved by grace. You pay me a salary, give me an opportunity to spend some time studying the Word of God so I can talk to you about this. That's the difference. Where is conscience in your life? Where is love of truth? In days like today, when black is white and there is nothing so vile that you can't find some professor who will explain to us that it's okay and probably healthy. Will there be any godliness left in the world? Jesus asked the question, when I come, will I find faith? The answer is this: those who have faith, if they hold fast, if they hold true, he will. So I encourage you, be steadfast in the doctrine of the gospel. This is the life-saving, the soul-saving, the eternal life-giving doctrines. Don't abandon them for any reason, even to the saving of your life, even to the saving of your family's life. Again, be steadfast in the sense of not being changeable. Some believe one thing today, another tomorrow. Some charismatics who believe that God is speaking to them every time they speak in gibberish, they have to alter their belief every week because so much fresh light breaks in. They're not able to tell on Monday what they will believe on Wednesday. And we're getting new stuff in all the time. Well, I've read some of that stuff, and it's just stuff. It's not the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:7, this is their condemnation. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We are not of those. We find the truth given in the Word of God. When you have learned the truth, hold it. Grow into it. Adopt it as the way of life, you see. Let the roots of your soul penetrate into its center. Drink up the nourishment that is there in the depth. Again, be steadfast in character. Character are those core values. What makes you, you. Right in the middle of this chapter on the resurrection, the apostle speaks about character. And he says, look, guys, this is not just about debating doctrine. If you deny, by some technical thinking, that it's possible for resurrection, you have just denied that Christ rose from the dead. And that's key to everything in the gospel. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, then we're false teachers. You're false believers. And we have no hope in this world. You can't change the doctrine without changing the implication, without changing the actions. He shows that a change of view upon the doctrine of the resurrection would legitimately change to a change of action. If the doctrine of the resurrection is true, he urges us to come to that holy living that naturally follows belief in eternal life and the judgment to come. You just can't change these things, see? To change the one is to change the other. To change the knowledge is to change your character. The world doesn't get that, you see. I was just reading a quote by a man named Eric Hoffer. I didn't know anything about him, but I looked him up. The omni-writing of Wikipedia said that he wrote a book called True Believer. He became first well-known for this. And he was analyzing these groups of fringe fanatics that go for religious movements, that go to extreme political things and all this kind of stuff. And he came to this conclusion, and I think rightfully so. He says it really didn't matter what the movement was. They were out to escape themselves. He said that's why in the 20s and 30s, Hitler and the National Socialist, the leftist group, and the communists, the Stalinists, the right-wing people, could draw from the same pool to join their cause. These were the people that didn't like who they were, what they were, and it wasn't fair. We have to blame somebody. Let's go on the attack. We need to recognize that character changes when we find it's easy to change what we believe. Then be steadfast in attainments, in what you accomplish. Keep the graces that you've learned. Be not a forgetful hearer. I have found it in my life easier to climb to the greatest heights of grace than to maintain that elevation. Be ye steadfast. As you climb, as you grow, as you learn something practical in the Christian life, ask for grace to stay there. Is your faith strong? Don't let it decline. Is your love fervent? Don't let it become cold. Talking to a man, gave him an old illustration I had read. He said, I don't have to go to church to worship the Lord. And I said, of course not. You should worship the Lord wherever you are. But I said, if you have a fireplace and it's down to the burning coals, and you take one of those burning coals and you put it out all by itself on the hearth, you watch the others that stay burning coals and watch that one turn cold and black. We need to encourage one another in this, you see. And then again, be steadfast in the work of the Lord. Don't stop doing the work of the Lord. Be steadfast in your work which the Lord has set before you. So, be steadfast. Let's look at the other word, and that is be ye unmovable. It translates the Greek word, a negative at the beginning of it, not to be moved from its place. Unmoved. Be steadfast in times of peace. Be unmovable when the battle pushes against you. You see, when does he say, don't move? It means when other things are trying to push you to move you. Steadfast means you keep on keeping on. Unmovable means don't allow that to other things to affect you. Four things here. Be unmovable when attacked by argument. See? This guy had a good argument. Well, if you know the truth and you know that the argument was wrong, you just don't know how it's wrong. See, that's a different problem. Be unmovable when attacked by example. One of the things I'm reading is about how people turn to be atheists. Nobody's born an atheist. They convert to that. It's called a deconversion, usually. The idea here is that how do they turn? Because they see the example of a person who claims to be an atheist who isn't a total wreck of a life and a miscreant and hates people and does evil stuff. By example, they are moved. Be unmovable when attacked by example. Be unmovable when attacked by persecutions. Do this or else. No greater example can I give you than Daniel's three friends. We call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their Hebrew names, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, so much more beautiful names. Shadrach, Meshach sounds like, you know, garbage words. He said, the king said, you dare not bow before my idol? I will throw you in the fiery furnace. And what God, no matter how loyal you've been in your national ways, can keep you from that? And their answer was this, two parts. Our God can, if he chooses. We don't know if he will, but whether he does or not, we're not going to bow. Wow, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Kill us if you will, but we will not dishonor our God. That's unmovable. and then be unmovable when attacked by the world's smiles. We'll like you if you go our way. Oh, well then, let's just do it your way. Don't you think more people are lost? Maybe the young people especially. You just have to compromise a little bit to get along with the group, to be accepted, be unmovable when attacked by the world's smiles. And I'll tell you this, if there was ever a time in the Christian church when believers needed to be steadfast and unmovable, it is now. Men are removing the foundations, and all things are out of course. Men move the old landmarks. You don't know where the territories stop and begin. They break down the pillars of the house. This is not a time for us to just jump ship, determined to do something different because it's different. Stay by the stuff. The second great thing, be steadfast and unmovable. The second one is this, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding translates the Greek words meaning at all times, exceeding yourself. Wow. Doing better than you did before. When? All the time. Just keep doing that. That's part of that steadfast walking up the hill. Each step takes you a little higher. So, what does it mean? Be engaged in the work of the Lord. Involved. Engaged. You're offering, as I try to mention, we talk about our missionaries, is you participating, partnering, the Word of God says. Paul says, your gift to me makes us partners in the work that I'm doing. He was speaking as a missionary there. The winning of the lost here and around the world, you partner with these people when you give to them, you see. And we should be doing this on purpose, not accidentally. We should all have work to do for our divine master. Our everyday labor on the job ought to honor his name. And beyond that, every Christian should be laboring in the Lord in some sphere of holy service. Why do you work? As Pastor Porter was talking about counseling his friend, why do you go to work? I have to support my family. Well, actually, God says he'll do that. So what's a better reason for you to go to work? Because God is going to put me in touch with people I wouldn't have met before. That's right. I have found this to be true. I was counseling a dear friend of mine who had to go several days a week to the hospital for dialysis. And he said, oh, what a waste of time. I could be out doing this and doing that. And so, and I said, God has sent you as a missionary to these people. You wouldn't have met them. You know, it changed his attitude. He began taking the tracts, little booklets, the daily devotional booklets and so on. And he would just say, I don't know if many of you would be interested in this. People said, oh, yeah. And then they identified him as a Christian source, you know. After a while, they'd say, do you have any more of those? I have a friend. He'd have his bag. Yeah. He became a missionary to those who were serving him in that field. Don't begrudge where God sends you, even though it's painful. Take that as an opportunity to do a holy work for God. Can I be irritating? Stop telling me what you have done for Jesus. My question is, what are you doing for him? What are you doing? To whom are you witnessing? Not time to lean back and adjust the laurels on your brow. Yes, I have done these wonderful things. Yeah, but what are you doing now? Who do you know that needs the Lord? Who do you know that's mistaken about the things of the Word of God? Couldn't you sit down with a smile and say, I learned something at church, or I learned something in my Bible devotions. It just was so interesting, I'd like to share it with you. So be engaged in the work of the Lord. But secondly, abound in the work of the Lord. You have to actually do something in the work of the Lord before you can abound in it. So do much. Do all that you can. And then a little more. How can I do a little more than all I can? Because you tried and you found you could. I do not think a man is doing all he can do if he's not attempting more than he will complete. Attempt more than you think you can complete. Jot it down. Start on that the next day. Always abounding. Again, he says, always abounding. Kind of puts an unlimited cast to the whole thing. You know, some people want to think it's enough to abound on Sundays. What about the other days of the week? The Greek word order gives us this: abounding in the work belonging to the master at all times. So I don't know how I could do that. Well, then you're going to have to think about it, aren't you? I've told a story of meditating on the Word of God while I was driving, and almost breathing a sigh of relief when I got into a kind of a traffic jam. Didn't have to think about driving for a while. And I could bring up those words that I had memorized and meditate and dwell on why God would use that word instead of another word and so on. And while I was there, I noticed some guy trying to break into this. He'd given up watching for the traffic. Nobody was letting him in. You could almost see cobwebs, you know, forming. And he was just like this. Then suddenly there was no car in front of him as I had stopped. And he looked up, and I just waved. He came on out and waved again. Something happened to that guy. Just down the block, he stopped and let somebody else out. I'd encouraged him in this thing, see? At all times. And then finally, the work of the Lord, not just working for the Lord. You know, the thing is, you can be told what are the work of the Lord. And so you just throw yourself into that. That's what the Apostle Paul did when he was persecuting the church. He thought he was serving the Lord. They told him he was serving the Lord. He said, well, if that's serving the Lord, he watched them kill people. And he said, well, then I'll chase them into Damascus. And he's so ashamed of that. On the road to Damascus, Jesus himself meets him, vision from the sky, and says, why are you persecuting me? Wow, if somebody from heaven says you're persecuting me, you know you're in trouble. Lord, who are you? And the worst possible answer he could imagine was, I am Jesus that thou persecutest. And it dawned on him. His service working for the Lord was not the service of the Lord, but against the Lord. Our own Pastor Amiru was talking about thinking of how he might murder the preacher that he was going to visit so that he might serve well the Orthodox Church that he came from. Some of these people never doubt in their Islamic belief, for instance. Not that he was Islamic, but should I be worshiping a God who wants me to kill other people? They don't go that far. It's just doing the work of the Lord. The cry that they give before they attack people and kill people. This needs to be the work of the Lord. And this isn't just the external doing of the stuff, you see. Abound in the work of the Lord in yourselves. Find the growth of the fruit of the Spirit. You say, but it's hard. I know it's hard. When I spoke at the graduation at Heritage this last year, I asked myself, what do I have to say to these people, you know? And I talked about this. Being steadfast, I said, there's one thing I know, and that's how to stay by the stuff. Just show up tomorrow, you know? I know how to do that. I know how to go to work every day to prepare for what I'm going to do the next day. I still consider it important. So I'm just going to keep doing it. But it's not easy. It's not easy because you can get discouraged by other people. Preachers have said, I try to help these people, they're just using me. They don't feel good about it. But see, the real question is, are you doing it so that you will feel good about it? Is that your motive? Are you doing it because it's the right thing? Are you doing it because God has said this is what you should do? So I know it's not easy. So let me take you to the last point, and that is the motive of these two duties. Here's what God gave up the Apostle Paul, who found, by the way, serving the Lord was not an easy task. He gets stoned as if to death in one place. He is put in prison, beaten with rods to where his back splits open. For serving the Lord. Somebody said Paul came to a new town. He didn't check the hotels to see what kind of resident. He checked the jails. That's where he was going to end up probably, see. He got chased out of town after town. Unwanted. God gave him this motivation. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Keep on, because it's important. The word labor, interesting to me, Strong's 2873, kapos, no relation to our friends the cops. And it means first a beating. You ever feel like you go to work and they give you a beating? Come back so tired and aching. That's the word. Labor that ends up feeling like it's a beating. Picture the kind of labor that wears you down and leaves you hurting. Paul understood this. Traveling when you couldn't get a taxi. Traveling when most of the time he didn't even rent a horse. Honest Abe's camel rental lot, you know, I don't know how those things worked. But here's what we're looking at. If your motive for Christian labor is what you see, your spirit will rise and fall with the circumstances. You see, if I couldn't bring myself back here because what I was expecting was a great cathedral thronging with thousands of people, that's how I would evaluate the work of the Lord? That's kind of carnal, isn't it? I admire the perseverance of the man who remains faithful under seeming defeat. Pastor Miru's character is defined in the fact that he's doing this work not knowing if they're going to have a Bible society. But that's what he's aiming at. That's what he's encouraging others to. Because he knows that's where God wants it to be. Just disentangle yourself from the worldly idea of being rewarded here. I love the story of the missionary. He spent all of his years on the mission field. Health and other things broke. He had to come back. Couldn't do what he had usually done. He flew into the airport and was really surprised out there that there was a whole group of people with signs saying, "Welcome home, glad you're here." He was just amazed at that. But when he came to the door and looked out, nobody said anything. And he walked down the steps in silence and walked across the pavement. And suddenly, as he was moving through the crowd, they all erupted. It was some famous athlete that had come back from another city. And it kind of broke him. And he rented a taxi and he went to a motel. And he laid in bed and he said, "Lord, I came home and nobody cared." But it was as though he heard God speak to him. He said, "Oh, you're not home yet." Just wait. Disentangle yourself from the worldly idea of rewarded here. Here's the thing. Our principles are true. Our cause is a good one. And only that which is true will live. Time devours the false. 1 John 2:17. The world passeth away, and the lust, the strong desires thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Revelation 21:1. John is amazed to see, "And I saw a new heaven and new earth," for what happened? The first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. It says it just all went away. This cathedral you might build, this wondrous corporation you might build, it's all going away. Our principles are true. Our labor is not in vain because, what is he talking about in this chapter? Christ rose from the dead. This changes everything. This is the supernatural entering into the world of seemingly the natural things. Vain means empty, devoid of truth, and therefore to no purpose. Our labor is not purposeless. It is not just for this world. Instead, we serve an ever-living God for the sake of ever-living men. Romans 6:4. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." The application of the resurrection. That's what he's talking about. Romans 8:11. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by or because of his Spirit that dwelleth in you." The very God who raised up Christ lives in you and can raise you up to walk in that newness of life as Christ did. And 2 Corinthians 13:4. For though he was crucified, Christ was crucified through weakness. You say, weakness? The body couldn't prevent the death, could it? For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth, the new resurrection life, by the power of God. He says, we understand that because we also are weak in him or with him. But we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. This is that great motive. What we do means something. It's not an enthusiastic, yay, raw for our side teamwork thing. Build our church, build our group, build our name. This is the work of God. This is the work of grace, the only hope of mankind. This is the only hope of your children ever getting saved. This is the only hope of your family ever receiving Christ. This is the only hope of our nation ever understanding the truth. This is the only hope. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, you come to us with the truth, and it gives us a purpose of life. It gives us a meaning for our existence. It gives us a reason to get up in the morning and go to work and do the thing that you've called us to do. Father, I just ask that you might so stir us to steadfastness, immovability, and abounding because we see this makes a difference. Our hard, painful labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, help us to stay unmoved by the world, unmoved by false friends, and yet always abounding, always finding another area to grow, another doctrine to understand and put into practical understanding. I pray, Father, that you might strengthen us to know your truth and to live that truth, because we understand that it's important, not without purpose. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you would say, Pastor, I'm tempted to quit, tempted to be moved, tempted to be changed. But perhaps it's because I've lost track of the fact that this is really important, more important than my goods, my life, all these other things, more important than it all, for it's eternal. Pray for me. O Lord, give me the backbone to stand and be unmoved in such a day as this. If that's your prayer, slip your hand up. Just say, pray for me. Amen. Others, quickly, pray for me. I need to be the person that God has for me. Yes, amen. Thank you. Father, then we bow before you and humbly ask your help, your grace, to enable us to do what we find is hard to do. We hear the news, we see the media, we follow what people say is going on, we have a tendency to believe them over you, and we ought not. We ought to hear in those words the voice of Satan. We should be steadfast, moving on, and unmovable from our position, because all of this means everything. We pray for these that raised their hand. May you give them the backbone to stand, to know the truth and to act that truth, and never vary. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.